Rush your grab your Bibles, please. The book of Ephesians. Remember Ephesians? It's been a while since we've been in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to pick things up, finish off this chapter. Next week is Palm Sunday. Hard to believe. It doesn't feel like it. And then, of course, on the 1st is Easter. So we're excited in what the Lord is going to do and reveal to us in His words. But anyway, we talk about the book of Ephesians, and Ephesians answers the question of what we are in Christ. And we talk about the idea of the church and the unity that we should have. And what's our purpose as a church? And in here we've talked about what He saved us from. And we could... I always want to talk about there's sort of this balance, because going forward, we don't want to be strapped down by our past. Some of you, maybe you gave your life to the Lord later on in your life, and you look at some of the things you've done, and there's some regret. Maybe there's some shame. And those things are in the past. And you got to remember, those things are forgiven. Those are all under the blood. And I love that. The Scripture says, any man being Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That you can have a fresh start in the Lord. That you don't have to be defined by what you were. But also, there is a thing in here that, look, as we look back, we dare not totally forget of what He saved us from. That in our lives, to look back and say, wow, He loved me. I didn't deserve it. I think one of the struggles that sometimes we have is, you know, I was saved when I was 5 years old. I was not a horrible, evil little five-year-old. I hadn't killed anyone. You know, I haven't done all the big sins. I was a five-year-old. You know, and so sometimes, you know, growing up in church, I've been going to church just about my whole life, and you know, I didn't do all the wicked things. Now I did rebel, and there's some things in my life that I'm ashamed of that I've done. I'm thankful that I'm forgiven. Looking back in my life, sometimes I forget, it's like, oh, well, God, You love me because I'm good. God, You love me because I'm such a wonderful person. Yeah. Yeah. God, You love me because... And it's like, no. I'm just as much of a sinner. And in my life, I need a Savior just as much as anyone else. Right? So I dare not get haughty. No, God doesn't need me on His team. You know, God, You're so lucky that I'm a Christian. No, I'm lucky that You saved me. And so sometimes we got to forget the bad stuff, but also don't forget where we came from. And sometimes that's going, that balance going forward. We're going to start off in verse 11 this morning. And it says, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. First thing I want to look at, verse 11 talks about therefore, right? Anytime there's a therefore, ask yourself, what's it there for? Right? So anytime you go on your Bibles, you're at home, and you're coming across a passage, and it says therefore, you just got to kind of peruse back up. And in here, if you go back through the start of the chapter, in here he talks about, look, you were dead before we were saved, the condition we were in. And praise God He didn't leave us there, but now He's brought us into new life. That's kind of a summary of chapter 2, the first part of that. Right? Because He saved us, therefore, because He saved us, because He pulled us out of our sin, that in here He's brought us together with Him, what effect should that have in our life? You know, over the years I've talked with people and said, oh, you know what, I'm saved. And what have you done since? Well, I just went back to doing what I was doing. Well, wait a minute. You know, that's like telling someone, well, you know, what did you do last weekend? Oh, I got married. Oh, that's got to change you. Well, no, I just went back. She went to her place. I went to my place. And, you know, I just did, you know, what I'm doing. You know, I was like, wait a minute. You got married. That makes a difference in your life, doesn't it? You know? Or I've been telling a new mom. Oh, I just had a baby. Oh, wow, that's got to change. No, it didn't change me at all. What? Right? There are things in our life that have impacts on us. Right? Yes? Okay, thank you. You know? It should. When we give our lives to Christ, when we are just overwhelmed by His mercy and overwhelmed by His grace, it has to have an impact. A practical impact in our life. And so Paul says, look, these are all the things He saved you out of. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. He goes on, you look, you were sons of disobedience. But God, verse 4, who is rich in His mercy, in which He loved us, that overwhelming love, what impact does that have on you? And it says, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh. So what's he talking about here? He goes into talking about being circumcised, and what he's talking about that. I got to give you just a quick little historical background here. Because one of the problems that the early church had was, you know, you had the Old Testament, right? And the Old Testament was written to the Jews, right? The Messiah. They were waiting for the Messiah. The Jews were. And so you have Jews, God's chosen people. And then you get into Jesus comes. And Jesus dies on the cross. And then all of a sudden, we get in the book of Acts. And now salvation is offered not just to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. Well, these guys had never followed all the rules. Right? They didn't do the sacrifices. They didn't have any regulations on how to cut their hair and how to cut their beards or what kind of clothes they should wear. They didn't have any of those things. Of what to eat or what not to eat. They didn't have any of those things. So all of a sudden, within the church, you had kind of two groups of people. You had the Jews, which actually is interesting. In the early church, often what happened was the Jews would go to synagogue on Saturday, and then on Sunday they would gather in the church. Well, then you had these Gentiles. And they start showing up. Right? And it's like, oh man, what are we going to do with them? And we're going to go down through and look a little bit that the animosity between the Jews and Gentiles over the generations had built up. And one of the signs that the Jews had, that look, I'm set apart for God, was being circumcised. And so often as they would point to, look, we're circumcised, we're God's people. And then you Gentiles over there, you know, you're kind of like second class. We know God saved you, but you know, but you're just not like one of us. You know what? I think I've been in churches where it wasn't Jew and Gentile, but boy, there was a definitely us and them type of attitude. I don't know if you've been around Christians ever that way. Right? And we have other things that divide us. You know? Those that have and those that haven't. Have you ever been in one of those situations? Right? We were in Bible school. And I was doing an interim pastor at a small little church. And the head deacon called me and said, hey, what are you guys doing? After the service, says, we're getting together. And he was a Gideon. Now, I don't mean to... all Gideons are kind of this way, but this was the group that we were here. And we went out to... I guess it was dessert after church. And we were in Bible school. I mean, we were dirt poor. And so we go out to eat, and we sit there, and we were with all the big brass of the Gideons in upstate New York. These were all the important people. They were dressed to the hilt and everything else, and you know, we were just kind of shabby, because that's what we had in school, right? And so we sit down, and we start talking, and they start ordering. I thought this was just going to be just a simple little dessert place. We went to this place, and I don't even know if there was no... ever been to a restaurant that didn't have the prices on the menu? You know, so I know how much change I have in my pocket, right? And so I think my wife and I said, yeah, I think we just got like a scoop of vanilla ice cream and, you know, some water. And they're all ordering these elaborate things because they're all hungry and famished. And so we were. And I struck up a conversation with a lady across from me. And she goes, oh, you're in Bible school? Yeah. She goes, well, what do you do? I'm a student. You know, I'm working full time. But she goes, oh. And she was perplexed about, oh, well, so you don't have a lot of money. We started to have, and she started to make fun of me because we didn't have much. And so my wife and I were, you know, they're trying to make us feel like this. And then by the end of the night, if you get to a point where at first you're kind of defensive and you're kind of feeling bad, then you get to a point where you don't care. You ever been that? And so I started smart mouthing this lady back. which probably wasn't the right thing. But I was like, wait a minute, don't try to make me feel bad. And then finally it came for the lady came back and says, I have the bill. And then they all start fighting over who's going to pay the bill. So I was going around the table and said, well, I won't pay it, you pay it. And finally, the lady looked at me and she's kind of got a smirk on her face. I said, don't look at me, I ain't paying. And we left there and I was like, oh, here we were with, these are supposed to be spiritual Christian leaders. We should have been edified and built up. Instead, we walked out feeling second class. You ever felt that way before? That was going on within the church. You know? Here was Jew and Gentile, but we have other ways to define who has money, who doesn't. Right? And Paul warns that the Corinthian church turns around and, you know, and rebuked them because they were having a meal after church. And he had some people that had stuff and people that didn't. And those that had were making fun of the people that didn't. And Paul rebukes them and said, whoa, you know, we have a meal afterwards. And some of you can bring things, some of you can't. We're glad you come. It's not a judging thing at all. Come, share. Whether you bring something or not. But in here, within the body of Christ, there needs to be that unity. Because we're all saved the same way. Therefore, and he talks about here, because like I said, what happened was you had the Gentiles in Israel. And you had the Jews who thought, hey, we have God on our side. And in here, what God's design was that through Abraham, he says, look, through you, I'm going to make many nations. And I'm going to bless all these nations because of you. Israel's job was to show the love of God to the world around them. They didn't do a good job of it. And actually, it got to a point where the Gentiles were like, the Jews were like, I can't even go into a Gentile's house because I'll get filthy. I'll get unclean because of that. It got so bad, it got to a point in the days of Jesus that, you know, if you're traveling down the road and say you had to go through Gentile country, before you left, you take and dust off. Someone just woke up. You'd shake off the dust off your feet because you didn't want any of that Gentile dirt going on Israel's land. Whew. And Israel was supposed to reach out and show, and through that, all the nations were supposed to be blessed. Instead, they used the relationship with God as a barrier. We see going on through that we have this division going. You know, Israel was looking at the Gentiles. Oh, you guys are evil. You know, you aren't even like people. You guys are like dogs. You're not like us. We're God's people. God loves us so much. Well, you know what that did in the long run? The Gentiles looked at Israel and said, pfft. And in here, you go through a lot of the Old Testament. You know what the Gentiles ended up trying to do a lot of times to the Jews? Wipe them out. We're going to destroy them. You go even in modern history. You go into Europe. There is a disdain for the Jews. It's all the Jews' fault. Talk to Hitler about that. He blamed them all. And everyone's like, yeah, it's the Jews. And time we got to get rid of them. Right? Instead of this relationship of Israel declaring the truth, they were actually turning the people that they were supposed to reach against them. Like I said, I know a lot of churches that are that way. You know, we're the body of Christ in the community. We should be reaching out, loving them, showing them. And time again, I've met more people who said, I don't even want to go to that place. Why would I want to be like them? Wait a minute, we're not doing the job. Right? Things haven't changed too much. Actually, verse 12 reads, and at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise. Then in here we have the two areas. One, that look, the Gentiles weren't part of the commonwealth of Israel. They weren't part of the group. The commonwealth is sort of that political system idea, right? They're not one of us. And we need to be careful. We don't set up us and thems. Right? And it's easy to do sometimes. I catch myself. The older I get, I almost find myself saying, get off my yard, right? I'm getting to that age. You know, kids nowadays, right? Well, maybe I'm just the only one. You guys are past that. But in here, where you set up, it's like, oh, well, as Christians, we're right, and you guys are all awful. Well, you know what? Well, maybe we are right because we're following the Word of God. But you know what? They need the love of Christ. And we got to be careful that we don't get so snooty. Oh, look at us. The second thing in here is talks about they were strangers of the covenant of promise. That all the Old Testament, God gave promises to Israel. God sent prophets to declare His word to them. And in there, Israel looked at this and said, look at us. We have the words of God. We have the promise of God. We have the Messiah who's going to come to us. We have all of this. And you Gentiles, you guys got nothing. That's not going to bring people together. And so we have this friction going on. Actually, hopefully this will show up all right. Even how the temple was set up. And I want to tell you how God set it up and then how what the Jews did to it. So I hope you can make this out. Here's the front wall. This is the beautiful gate. In here we have the temple. And you sort of think of it, kind of goes in and kind of goes in. Kind of like one of those little Mamusha dolls, the little Russian Nedelin dolls, right? So in here you have the outer court. And what happened was, it was set up, you had the court of the Gentiles, you have a large area. And as you go down through, you have the court of the Gentiles, the first little part is the women's court, and then inside was the inner court. And then finally you have the holies of holies up inside. So think of it going in and in and in. And it was set up to establish that, look, that only the Gentiles were allowed in the outer court. And then you go in a little further, and the women were allowed to go, the Jewish women were allowed to go in a little bit further. And then finally the men and the priests were able to go in farther than that. An issue was set up that you had Gentiles, the Gentile nations, those who were interested could come to the temple. It was set up as an invitation to come. And often what happened was that a Jew or a non-Jew, a Gentile would come and would be here, be around this, and be drawn in a little bit more. And the Old Testament says, you know what? The Gentiles could become an Israelite. If they wanted to, they could convert. And the Bible says it's a process for that. But the idea was that, look, God set it up that the Gentiles would be drawn in and then finally be accepted. That was supposed to happen. But what happened here, that around this temple, you have this wall. And it became a point of disdain. That's for the Gentiles, where, well, you got to go hang out in the Gentile court. Instead of a place to bring them in, it became a point of pushing them out. So much so that actually, and archaeologists have found this, that around this inner part here, and around this inner court, there were different gates that enter in through that. And by each gate, this is the words that were written. It says, no stranger is to enter within the partition wall and enclose around the sanctuary. Whoever is caught will be responsible to himself for his death, which will ensure. That inside here, they had temple guards that would put to death any Gentile who dared to go closer. And so in light of this, right? Because, and he talks about here in the beginning of the chapter, look, that we are all saved the same way. Because we're all saved the same way, take a look. Verse 12. And by that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ, our peace. For He Himself is our peace, who had made both one, have broken down the wall of separation. See, these Ephesians understood what Paul is talking about here, is that Jesus Christ has died for all, Jew and for Gentile. That both Jew and Gentile come to God not through the law, not through all the old covenants, but through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I love that because he talks about here, he says, and he has broken down the wall between us. That wall he's talking about is in that temple. That court wall that was keeping the Gentiles and the Jews apart. And these people would have understood that. That's why I had to give you a little history lesson. But it's important for us to realize, look, because we are saved, because we are redeemed, because of what Christ did for all of us, that in here, it doesn't matter if you are Jew or you are Gentile, we all have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. And we carry this over today, the divisions that keep us apart. You know, it doesn't matter if you're rich or whether you're poor. We all enter through Jesus Christ the same way. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. We all enter in through Jesus Christ. No matter what category we want to use, Christ tears down those walls. And as we are united together in Him, what that does is bring us all closer together. And that's a beautiful picture. You know, you go back to the first 10 verses. It's like, because Christ saved us and joined us together with Him, the last part of this chapter talks about because of that, He should bind us together. There should be no organization on earth who is more loving, more caring to each other than the church because of what He had done for all of us. And we dare not break down into cliques. We dare not have us and thems. It's us. Together. And that becomes a very appealing thing. It really is. I mean, growing up, we grew up poor. Yeah, I was sharing with the kids. I said, that in our lives, it wasn't until fourth grade I spent 1 year in one school. My parents moved around. Someone asked me if my parents were hippies. I said, I don't think so. I don't know. But my stepfather was always moving to the next job, always trying to find work. And so we moved. And when we moved to Maine, my stepfather bought a school bus, gutted it out, and turned it into a camper, loaded up five kids into it, and drove it across country. And we arrived in Maine, and we lived that summer in the woods in a bus. As kids, we thought it was fun. You know, we bathed in the river, we were just wild savages. We just climbed trees all day. We had a blast. It wasn't until that fall that we went out to meet the school bus. And we got on the school bus, and all the kids on the bus made fun of us because we were the kids that lived in the woods. It was funny. I didn't know I was poor until someone told me. I didn't know I was second class until someone else told me. Right? And so I look at passages like this because there's some people that were born into a lot of stuff. They're born in good families and maybe with a lot of material things and didn't have to worry about where the hot water was coming from and And I remember doing this and then coming to church thinking, we're all Christians, and the church we went to was all full of cliques. It's one thing when you go onto a bus full of kids, because kids are mean and cruel, of having them tell you you're second class. But I'll tell you, it's a whole different thing when you show up at a church and they make you feel like you're a second class. These folks need a reminder. It's Christ who breaks down those walls. We're all the same in Christ. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. He loves me. He loves you. He'll use you and He'll use me as we are all in this together because we are in Christ Jesus. He has broken down that wall. Why? Because He is our peace. Verse 13. It is His blood. It's nothing that you've done to earn it. It's nothing I've done to earn it. So we don't pat ourselves on the back. But we all point to Christ and what He has done, and He gets all the praise and He gets all the glory. Amen? That was pathetic. He gets all the glory. Amen? Amen. So I have no reason to be proud of myself. I have no reason to pat myself. I have no reason to look down on you. Because it's Christ who gets all the praise and gets all the glory. And so because of this, he goes on. And he talks about the unity that we have now in Him. Verse 14 says, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, the war that's battling between us. That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So as to create in Himself a new man from the two, thus making peace." Because the Jews would say, "Hey, look at all the laws I do. I don't work on the Sabbath. I don't trim my beard. Look at all these things. God loves me more." Well, that's all fleshly things. Right? And Christ fulfilled all that. He took care of all the fleshly things. So now it's the Spirit that matters. He has torn down those and said, "Well, look at me. Look how pious I am." So what? It's Christ who has taken care of all these things. Verse 16, "that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, the war between us." And that's what he's talking about. The enmity here, now he's talking about the war between us and God. He took care of that in the first 10 verses. "I have peace with God." But that peace of God, therefore, has to have an impact on my life. And how that impact falls in is my unity with one another. And Christ has fulfilled all that. And now we are all accepted in Him. Doesn't matter what color you are, how tall you are, how much you have, how much you don't have. None of those things matter. We are all together in one in Christ Jesus. That's cool. Verse 17, "And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and those who were near." Actually, got ahead of myself with a picture here. The ones that are near, he's talking about the Jew, and those that are far off were the Gentiles. He has brought those together. Verse 18, "For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Verse 19 says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Right? There's a therefore. What's it there for? Right? Because we are all united now in Christ. That He has torn down the things that should battle us apart. Because He has fulfilled all that. Therefore now there is just one. Today, when we talk about God's people, we're not talking about Jews and Gentiles. We are all accepted in Christ. A Jew needs to accept Christ. A Gentile needs to accept Christ. We're all equal. And so there is no division. Right? There's no sobs now in here. That we have that declaration that we are all accepted. I heard someone say, "Well, you have Israel and the Gentile church." No, that's an oxymoron, the Gentile church. It's a Christ church. It's not a Jewish church, it's Christ church. We're all united in Him. Does that make sense? I hope so. So we're all accepted in the Beloved. And I love this because now we're not strangers or we're not foreigners. But now we are fellow citizens and we are saints and we are members. You know, I love that song. "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." Right? I belong. And you don't have a choice on it. It's Christ's job. So you got to put up with me. Right? That's okay. I'll have to put up with you too. Because we're family. And it should draw us together. You know, to a guy who spent most of his life moving around, it is so nice to say, "You know what, here's a place where I belong." As a guy whose my family is 1,200 miles away, to turn around and say, "You know what, I have a family. I have a family. I belong. And I'll tell you, folks, if the world of our communities can see that this is a place where they can belong, doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter what you've done, that you are accepted in the Beloved, and now you now belong. You're a fellow citizen on equal footing. That's cool. And that's exciting. Verse 20 says, "There having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows in a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Came across this picture. That what God is doing now is building a new church. A new assembly. It's not Gentiles and Jews, but a new building. And in this, as He's building this up, there's two aspects that I want to bring out. First of all, is we are the body of Christ. And this morning, there are other Christians who are gathering up that they are the body of Christ. And we got to be very careful. I have to be very careful. Because there are churches that I don't necessarily agree with all their doctrine. But you know what? If they're saved, then they're God's people too. So you got to be careful, because sometimes I can get kind of judgy. That church down the road, or that thing. You know, that's God's business. Right? But I got to be careful how I treat family. Right? I got to be careful. And if they preach the gospel, right? I mean, I have relatives I don't agree with everything with either. I don't know about you. But they're still family. God is building up His church. And He's building up this church from a whole different slot of different people from all around. You know, churches work best when we're not all alike. Because it's that richness within the diversity of the body of Christ. We can find out that it doesn't matter who you are, what you do. You know, when you come in, I haven't been feeling well, so I've been trying to keep my distance. I don't want to share my germs. But you know, I try to make sure I say hi to everyone. I shake people's hands. Right? You're not more important. You know, it doesn't matter if you've been here for 120 years, or it doesn't matter if you've been here 2 weeks. You're part of the family. Right? We gotta be careful. You've got to be careful. And He's building up His church. And in here, there's all kinds of different blocks that go into it. And in here, He says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. That is Christ, that He is the rock. I know some people want to say that Peter's the rock. Peter's not the rock. Jesus is the rock. That He is the Christ, the Son of God. That He died on the cross for our sins. And anyone who accepts that is part of the building that God's building. And then on top of that, look, the foundation as this church goes up, it's Christ as the cornerstone. And then we have the apostles and we have the prophets. Basically what He's saying is we have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. That this is the building design. The blueprint, the instruction manual. You know, oftentimes us guys, who needs the instructions? Can I tell you something? We need the instruction manual. And Christ has laid down for us all that we need. We just need to follow it. Right? Years ago, Charlie Newt. Does anyone know Charlie Newt? His son is a pastor over in Nolan Corners. Is that Nolan Corners? That way. Oh, your neck of the woods, Kathy, right? What's the corner? Neely's Corners. Neely's Corners. There you go. It's some corner out there. But Charlie Newt was a really cool guy. And he came to a church once and he preached. And his message was, you don't need more of the Bible. And that rubbed me wrong. You know, and I was like, oh, I was just a young pastor. And he got up there and he got this older guy saying, you don't need more of the Bible. And I was like, what are you talking about? He goes, start doing what you already know. Ah. Right? Are you doing what you're supposed to do? Years ago, there was a pastor who got up and preached off a passage. And he preached it. And the next week he got up and he preached it again. The next week he got up and preached it again. And went up the next week and did it again. After 3 months, people were kind of grumbling because he preached the same message every Sunday. So the deacons pulled him aside and said, Pastor, we got to talk. Because people are getting kind of bored. Right? You got to move on. You got to preach something else. And he goes, well, I'll move on as soon as they start doing what I'm telling them. Right? There's a lesson in there. No, not next week. I'm not going to preach the same message. But all right? If you start doing what we're told and what we've been learning and apply it to our lives, built on the apostles and on the prophets, and then here we build it up. Then verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. See, not only is he building his church with people, all the different kinds of people, but each one of us, God is working on us, each of the blocks, to make us a perfect dwelling place for the Holy Spirit of God. So you think of this. You have the glory of God in the building of the church. And also each one of us has that glory within us as God is building that dwelling place in us. So we all belong. We have a place within the assembly of Christ because of what He has done. Folks, therefore, it needs to bind us together. Therefore, because of all these things, we needed that unity of spirit. Because Christ is the center, not me, not you. And we all come together. We are all fellow workers. We're all fellow citizens. All fellow saints. All in Him. What a blessing that is. Isn't it? Let's pray. Susan, can we sing Family of God at the last? I think the chorus is in the book, but some of you guys know it. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just ask Your blessing upon us. Lord, we thank You for what You've done for us. Lord, that salvation isn't because I've earned it. It's not because of what I have done. But it's, Lord, all because of You. And Lord, as we turn our eyes off of self and turn our eyes onto You, Lord, what that does is draw us together. Lord, the things that separate us start falling away. And Lord, in this, You will build a glorious church. Lord, not of wood and plaster, but of hearts and minds and souls. That, Lord, in here, You are glorified. In this, Lord, Your love shines out. And, Lord, people will be attracted to that. Lord, they can come to a place where they can belong. Thank You, Lord. We ask this in Your name. Amen.